How about a nice big banana split? Boy, I haven't had one of those in too long. I know it's probably not good for me, but they're so good. I think a banana split would make a great illustration. And so, I'm not going to use a banana split for the illustration because of the melting point, but we'll talk about a banana split. So I need a volunteer, and I'm thinking Cameron will work pretty good. All right. Cameron, come on up here, and while I'm loading up my slides here, go ahead and pull that whiteboard out and grab the markers and the eraser. They're down there. Y'all just watch her, and we'll get this sorted out here in a second. Never can remember which way this thing wants to work right. But we'll get it here in a minute. Are you there?
That looks like one little
set. Okay, we're set. Okay, now what I need you to do is I need you to go ahead and give me three headings across the top here. And here's what the headings are going to be. And then we're going to have three columns, okay? One heading is going to be bad. Okay, we're just going to label it bad. And then one heading is going to be... what was the word I was going to use? Bad. Oh, I know. Good. Yeah, that's what it was. The middle heading is going to be good. And then the center heading is, the final heading over here is going to be best. All right? Best. Okay. You got that? Now, the reason I say that is because, you know, with a banana split, not everybody likes them exactly the same way, right? And they like different things on them. What do you like on yours? Never had a banana split? Have you ever split a banana? Well, I'll tell you what then. We're just going to build you one this morning. How about that? We'll do a virtual. Okay, here we go. All right. Well, we do start off with a bowl of ice cream. Or if you... You're going to say split the banana first?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's fine. You know, you can always tuck the slot in, but yeah, okay. I'm starting off with a bowl of ice cream. And this one in my graphic here is actually on a half of a cantaloupe there. But anyway, that's good, okay? So let's put ice cream in the good column. Ice cream, yeah. And we're going to add some things to that. Now, there are some things probably on this picture that you're going to say are bad when it comes to a banana split, and some things that are good, and then some things that are best. Now, ice cream is good. It's good by itself. I can eat vanilla ice cream all day, just straight. But it's also okay to have some other things in it sometimes too, right? So what else do you want to add to your banana split here, Cameron? How about some motor oil? Okay, we'll put the motor oil in the bad column then. Go ahead, write that in. I'm thinking probably not so good. How about some chocolate-covered strawberries?
Best.
Best? But what do you think? Good, just good? Okay, you put it in the good category then, that's fine. Strawberries will do. Yeah, I know. Probably had chocolate-covered strawberries sometime or other. How about some jacks and a small, you know, ball that goes with the jacks? Scatter them on up there for kind of make it crunchy. Would that be good? Okay, so we're going to put jacks and balls in the bad category. Cameron, what's the best thing you see up there? What's best?
Banana.
The bananas? All right. Put the banana Put banana over in the best category there. Now, since you've never had a banana split, I just got to tell you, while ice cream is good and bananas are good, something really best happens when you marry them together. I mean, you got to, you know. Okay, what else do you want to put on your banana split?
A cherry.
You want to put cherry on top? Okay, let's put cherries in. Is that good or best?
Best.
Best. Oh yeah, we like cherries. Okay. Works for me. How about the pineapple?
Yes.
Yes. Good?
Yes.
All right, put it in the good column. We got everything? Oh, how about some dried up leaves? Crumble them up, put them on your banana split there.
What kind of leaves?
Maple leaves. Maple leaves. Maybe maple syrup, but not maple leaves? No, okay, we're going to put them in the bag column. Okay, thank you. You did a great job. Let's give her a hand. Today we're going to be talking about marriage and related topics. And you may say, really? I thought we were going through the series on David. And we are. But we came across an issue in the stories of David. In fact, it's come up more than once, and that's this topic of marriage. At one time, at least, David was married to two women. And this brings up some issues. It brings up issues about telling Bible stories as well as about marriage. So we're just going to talk in general about related topics of marriage. I could spend probably a sermon or two on each of these, but we're going to go through them quickly to just give some general ideas about this. First of all, I want to ask the question and answer it, what is marriage? Sometimes I do pre-marriage counseling with couples, and I always want to make sure that we can define what marriage actually is. And so there's three things that I want to say about marriage and what it is. And the first one is the most important. Marriage is a promise before God, and it doesn't matter if you try not to make it before God. You can't go anywhere or do anything that God doesn't see. So this promise is one that God observes and holds you to. A promise before God of faithful and lifelong companionship between a man and a woman. And that is the most important aspect of what marriage actually is. It is, in this country, and I think probably in almost all civilizations throughout all of time, a legal contract. I'm not going to say that every civilization has legally recognized marriage, or their legal system may be very primitive, but as far as I know, we can say most, in general, probably almost all societies throughout all of time, all over the world, have recognized marriage in a sort of a legal sense. And then there's also this social statement that is made when you get married. Here in this country, as well as I think probably in most places, most of the time, wherever out through the world or in time, marriage is something that does take place in front of other people. Because it's not something that you can hide very well. It's a public and a joyous thing that you engage into. And so when I marry people, I mean, I don't marry them, but when I do the legal part, I invoke the audience, the people who are watching, to hold these two accountable as they're making a promise here in front of God and in front of all these witnesses, right? So there's a social aspect of that too. Now I know Adam and Eve kind of didn't really have much of an audience there when they got married. It was just pretty much God and the two of them. But it has become a very important part of what marriage is. But the most important one is this promise before God, promise to each other before God, of faithful and lifelong companionship between a man and a woman. Here's what Malachi wrote. He was writing these prophecies, giving these sermons to Israel, and he's got some hard things to say to them. He's telling them some things that are wrong, and one of them was what they were doing with marriage. He says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Now, you've been in some church buildings before, I'm sure, that had what they called an altar. Maybe they had an altar call. And basically what that usually is the step that goes up to the stage. We don't have an altar here. And this isn't a church. It's just a building. Here's the church out here. You guys are the church. But anyway, I don't believe biblically that we use altars today, because an altar was a place of offering an animal sacrifice under a system before Jesus came and became the ultimate sacrifice. But what the altar does represent to us is a place of worship, a place of giving our praise and giving our hearts to God. And he said, you flood the altar with tears, weeping and crying, and yet God does not accept your offering anymore. Hey, I want God to accept my offering. That's hard earned. And if I sacrifice and give to God, whether it's an offering I put in the offering plate, money, or my service, or my praise, I want Him to accept it. I want Him to bless me. I want to be in a right relationship with God. And Malachi says, you're crying. You're seriously upset. This society is messed up religiously. And God doesn't care that you're going through the motions. Like, I go to church every week. You know, I'm doing all the stuff I'm supposed to do. And Malachi says, yes, but you're still not right with God. Because the Lord has been witness. I told you He watched it. He's been the witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, which is a promise. It says, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, this metaphor of covering your garment with violence doesn't mean anything to us today, does it? We don't know what that means. I know that when Ruth wanted to get Boaz to propose to her, you know how that is? Like, you know, she couldn't propose to him, but she was going to do something to get him to propose to her. I don't suppose any of you ladies have ever done that, but anyway. What did she do? She went in and she uncovered his feet, right? And then she laid down at his feet as if she was going to be his covering. And I suppose in that culture, that meant, marry me, marry me. So, we've got this idea of a woman being a covering for a man. Marriage being a covering. So, I don't know, I'm probably completely butchering the metaphor, but just for it to make some sense to us, I just think of marriage as one of those micro-fleece, warm, fuzzy blankets. You know? And there's nothing else that does what it does. And God's saying, you've taken your blanket and you've ripped it up. You've torn it into pieces. You burnt cigarette holes through it. You got it all dirty. You just dealt with it like it's nothing. And then you're saying, God bless me. Kicking your wife. God bless me. See, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, there's a whole cultural context here, and I don't want to pull this out of context, but it does demonstrate to us, in pretty clear language, how God feels about marriage and what marriage really is. So God's ideal marriage, this is what, there are other kinds of marriage that He recognizes, but this is the ideal one, this is what He really wants, marry a believer. You say, well, what if I'm already married and I'm married to an unbeliever? Well, God recognizes that marriage. And it can still be a good marriage. It's not ideal. Remember, ice cream is good by itself, but it becomes ideal. It becomes best when you put some toppings on it. Okay, so that's really what we're talking about today. We're talking about some things that are definitely bad. Polygamy, for instance, we're going to get to that in a little bit. Definitely bad. Couldn't even put that anywhere over here. And then some things that are good, they're acceptable. They're allowed. And then we're also talking about the best, God's best. All right? So marry a believer. Marry your best friend. Marry your best friend. It works a lot better that way. You know what it means to be equally yoked? It means that you're married to someone that agrees with you. For the most part. I mean, my wife and I don't always agree on everything. But for the most part, we're on the same page. You know, when people have different ideas about how to raise their kids, when they have different ideas about what to do with their money, when they have different ideas about the in-laws, when they have different ideas about what they're going to do with their life, and they get married, it's tough. When they have different ideas about God and right and wrong, it's really tough. That's why you need to marry a believer and marry your best friend. And then stay married for life. Through the thick and the thin. You say, yeah, it gets kind of thin sometimes. I know. I know, it does. But you know what? If you go off and marry somebody else, it's going to get thin with them too sometimes. Right? Stay married for life and enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your marriage. The other day, Ann asked me to pray about something. And it was a personal matter. So I'm not going to tell you what it was. Your business. So it's personal. And it was kind of an odd thing to pray about. But we believe, we're on the same page about this, we believe that you can talk to God about anything. Pray about anything. And we also believe that you ought to be able to talk to your spouse about anything. And so, we're laying there in bed, and I start praying. And I prayed about some other things, and I got to this part, this rather strange request that Anna made of me. And I phrased it in the best way that I knew how to phrase it. And Ann just busted out laughing. She just got hysterical. And then I started laughing at her laughing, you know. And I couldn't finish the prayer, of course. And she just keeps laughing and laughing. And I tried to wipe it off a few times. And then I go back again. It's like, I can't pray. I'm laughing. And so finally, I just sort of rolled over and I turned off the light and I said, good night, I'm going to bed. And she said, aren't you going to finish praying? And I said, I can't. I said, I finished it out in my heart. And so in a minute she said, well, I'll finish it then. And so she got three or four words in and she just started laughing again. Yeah, I don't think we ever finished it, did we? It's good when you can be married to your best friend. Yeah, it's not always like that, but you got to hang in there for the good times, right? Instead of checking out on the bad times. What's wrong with sex outside of marriage? What's wrong with that? It's an area of, and I'm sorry, the words are really little up there. It was bigger when I made it, but anyway, something the computer does. This whole thing of sex outside of marriage in its various forms is a thing that that our culture has changed on. For the most part, our culture has a completely different position. But here's what a father told his son in the book of Proverbs. He said, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen up. Open your ears to my understanding so that you may act with foresight. See, some of us teach from experience, like, don't do that, I went through that. And some of us teach with foresight. Don't have to go through it, right? You can just look ahead and see what's coming. He says, you listen up so that you can act with foresight and speak with insight. The lips of an adulterous woman drip with honey. Her kiss is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. He goes on to say some more things. He says, drink water out of your own cistern. Do you get the metaphor? I don't need to explain that, do I? Drink water out of your own cistern and running water from your own well. Why should water flow out of your spring? Why should your streams flow into the street? And let's keep your bedroom activity in your bedroom. They should be yours alone. So do not share them with strangers. Young men, good advice here. Let your own fountain be blessed. And enjoy the girl you married when you were young, a loving doe and a graceful deer. Always let her breast satisfy you. Always be intoxicated with her love. Say, come on, it ain't always like that. No, that's the point here. You got to work at it, right? If you go look at, someone told me one time, he said, once you make up your mind you want to buy a new car, you can just never like your old car anymore. You know, it might be a perfectly good car, but it's like you're going to pick at every little thing. You're going to find something that's wrong with it because you just kind of like, you know, okay. And then you just eventually justify and rework the budget and and then you're going to go buy it. Well, it's kind of like that with marriage. Once you decide there's somebody else out there at work or across the street and they're fine, you just start becoming more and more dissatisfied with your marriage. Why should you, my son, be intoxicated with an adulterous woman? Well, she looks better. She's younger. She's, okay. You know what? Time waits for no one. She's going to get old too. All right? It ain't better. So good advice here. Invest in your marriage. Make it good. Enjoy the good times. Here's a good question. What's wrong with cohabitation? This is living together. I'm talking about man and woman living together without a commitment. Well, that is the point, right? I mean, you're going to try this thing out. You don't want to make the commitment until you've had a chance to try it out, right? That's the point. Well, here are some thoughts about that. It is an extreme temptation for extramarital sex. And you say, oh, well, we're not doing anything, right? We got our separate bedrooms and everything. Right. I probably don't believe you. Okay. Could I say biblically, absolutely, that if you're not engaging in sexual activity, that it's wrong? No, but here's some really good reasons not to do it. Because, for one thing, you're putting yourself in an extreme temptation. Right. You don't just do it out of convenience. Nobody ever cohabitates with somebody they really don't like. Right? They're trying this marriage thing out first, right? Well, it is an extreme temptation to extramarital sex. It looks bad socially. So I don't care. It's none of anyone else's business. Oh, you remember that part about defining marriage where I said there is a social dimension to it? Well, there is. Unless you just plan on living in isolation for the rest of your life, whatever you do with a member of the opposite sex goes on your record. Socially, it goes on your reputation. It affects you. It affects what people think about you. It affects what kind of person you are and you appear to be to other people. And you can't get away from that. It intertwines two lives such that separation can be messy, tricky, and painful. Just ask someone who's done it before and then broke up. See, you bought that TV together. When you break up, whose is it? All right? Etc., etc., etc. And there's an emotional dimension to it too, right? There's an intertwining emotionally. There's lots of things that start happening when you start doing marriage stuff without the commitment. Let me say that again. A lot of bad things happen when you start doing marriage stuff without the commitment. Now, you say, well, okay, we're just going to go ahead and get married. And sometimes that works. I'm not telling you that this is wrong because it doesn't work. Things are wrong because God says they're wrong, see? I'm just telling you what can go wrong. And the truth is, statistically, couples who live together before they get married are more likely to get divorced. I don't exactly know why, but I've got a sneaking suspicion. Here's my sneaking suspicion, and I'll move on. I think when you live together, it's all good, right? Hey, no commitment, no pressure, no expectations. It's just fun. All the benefits of being married without the commitment. And then when you say, okay, we're ready now to go ahead and tie the knot, all of a sudden, the expectations change. And this person that you figured out worked, you know, this works great, man. This is the way, yeah. Now they have different expectations of you, and you have different expectations of them. Well, you can chew on that. Here are some really good reasons not to cohabitate. And of course, if there's sexual activity involved in outside of marriage, it's wrong biblically. And beyond that, here are some really good reasons not to do it. Should everyone get married? Well, most people do need marriage for companionship and sexual release. Most people do need that. God said it's not good that the man should be alone. We need the companionship. And you know what that is? Probably the number one reason that people get married, and certainly that they stay married, is companionship. Right? Everyone that is considering marriage should also consider singlehood. Most people probably will get married and probably should. But if you find yourself single, or widowed, or divorced, or whatever, at least give singlehood a consideration. And I'll get to that in a minute, okay? And in certain situations, staying single just makes more sense. There can be a practical dimension to it as well. God told Jeremiah not to get married and have kids. Because Jeremiah's whole message was, it's coming. The destruction of Israel is coming. Nobody really wanted to listen to him. Nobody really wanted to turn back to God. But he came. And devastating, awful things happened to those people. And that was not the sort of thing you wanted to bring a family into. Now, that was a struggle for Jeremiah. It was a big sacrifice. But that was God's command to Jeremiah. And it's a good idea for some people. Maybe if you're going on a mission field where it's dangerous. Or etc., etc. Okay, there can be any number of practical reasons why you might... should stay single. Let me just read these verses about singlehood and marriage that the Apostle Paul talked about. Paul, at the time of this writing, was single. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." He says, that is a generally true statement, he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, here's the answer. Okay? The answer to temptation to sexual immorality is marriage, right? And that marriage would be one woman, one man for life. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He goes on to say, "I wish that all were as I myself am, single. But each has his own gift from God. I decided a number of years ago that I did not have the gift of singlehood. And so I married." But maybe you should consider whether or not that is your gift. Some people have one kind and some another. And here's the logic, the practical logic behind it. This is not a command, but it's just take this into consideration if you are single. Don't get single, just... okay, but take this into consideration if you already are. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided." That's not wrong, but that's a practical reality. "And the unmarried or a betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." So this is a consideration. All right, it's not a command one way or the other. It's a consideration about singlehood. Hey, what about polygamy? So here are some questions and answers on polygamy. Is polygamy wrong? Yes, and it's also illegal in this country, by the way, if you didn't know that. polygamy is being married to more than one person. Okay. Which I guess technically you couldn't be legally married to more than one person. Why did God allow it? And that's what brought this whole sermon up anyway, because David was married to two women, right? And God didn't, it doesn't say anything about it. There's no editorial comment in the story. Does that mean that it was right for David to do? Absolutely not. And that's what I want you to know about Bible stories. They just tell it like it is. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All right? And sometimes there are editorial comments. God will insert a comment about something to help clarify where he stands on that. But in this case, he didn't. And David's son Solomon, he had a real woman problem. All right? The problem wasn't the women. The problem was him, right? He had a lot of wives. So why did God allow it? Ultimately, I don't know. But just because he allowed it doesn't mean that he condoned it or that it's right. Isn't polygamy then just really the same thing as adultery? No. You might think that logically, but apparently not. The way the Bible talks about the two. For instance, David also committed adultery. And the consequences were grave. Much different than polygamy. It would appear that God at least does recognize the marriage in polygamy. At least there's a promise. And if you're going to marry more than one woman, which is a bad idea, or more than one man, then you've got to be faithful to them. Right? That's more important, keeping that promise, than the number. But polygamy is still wrong. Maybe this will be helpful to you just in a very quick way. I copied this from Geisler and Howe, writing a book on Bible difficulties. And here's just sort of a list of how the Bible teaches that polygamy is wrong. The Bible teaches it by precedent, Adam and Eve. And Jesus even looks to that precedent that God set and God said when he married Adam and Eve, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And that word cleave is like stick like glue. And they two shall be one flesh. It says that in Genesis. Jesus quotes it again in Matthew to demonstrate God's original intent for marriage. Okay, one man, one woman, for one life. So that's the precedent. But also, the Bible teaches it, or God teaches it, by proportion. There are, in this world, approximately, at any given time, about the same number of men and women. You do the math. Okay. By precept, the Bible specifically says that polygamy is wrong. And I don't have time to go into all those verses and talk about them. Excuse me. But that is the precept that God lays down. And then the punishment. You think it worked out well? No, it didn't. Now, I know that this is going to sound really sexist. And you can put it on the other way, what I'm getting ready to say. But I don't need more than one woman in my house. The bad things can happen. You think it worked out well for Jacob? He married sisters, by the way. Let me tell you, it did not work out well. It didn't work out well. And you want to complicate it even further? Go ahead and have sexual relationships and kids by your sister's wife's handmaids. So he had 12 sons by 4 women. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Yeah, it got a little complicated. So, bad things happen when we engage in polygamy. And then prefiguration, that just means that marriage is a figure or a type or an illustration of the relationship that the church has with Jesus. And there's only one church, and there's only one Jesus. And we're called the bride of Christ. Kind of messes it up if you allow polygamy, doesn't it? Kind of messes that up. All right, let's talk about divorce and remarriage. This is a big, big topic. And you are liable to come across it when you're doing friendship discipleship. So I'm going to give you kind of some bottom lines on this. I am not going to go to Matthew 19. Obviously, my time is pretty much up. And so we're not going to go there and look at all that. This is just the bottom line. Is legal divorce immoral? Yes. Jesus again quotes from Genesis and he says very clearly, this is wrong. God's plan from the beginning of time, one woman, one man, one lifetime. However, the Jews brought up that Moses did allow for divorce. And that's true. Jesus said that is not what God wanted. But it's better to actually go ahead and go through the legal divorce than to just commit adultery or abandon your spouse. So in cases where the couple really was split up, Moses wrote a bill of divorce to be able to legally deal with what is. And again, I told you three columns, right? Bad, good, best. The best is no divorce. The reality is some of us are divorced. And so there is a good column for you. It's not the best, but there is a good column for those of you who have been divorced. So that brings us to the next question. Is remarriage, obviously to someone else I'm talking about, after divorce allowed? And the answer is, I believe yes. Some interpreters of the Bible would say no. And the rendering in Matthew 19 seems like it's saying no divorce. But if you read it carefully and understand the context and understand what Jesus is saying, I believe that the answer is God does recognize divorce as an end of a marriage. It is a legal end of a marriage. And a biblical end of a marriage. God doesn't want you to do it, but the marriage is over. And therefore, remarriage is allowed. Not the best, but it can be good. However, according to 1 Corinthians 7, if you find yourself in a divorce situation and you're considering remarrying someone else, you need to at least try to find out if your original spouse, if there's any chance of getting back together. Try to make that thing work. You say, well, that's the reason we got apart in the first place. It didn't work. Well, learn something then. Because if that didn't work, going into your next one may not either. And if you can figure out what you did wrong and what needs to be different, you may be able to go back into your original marriage. And that is far preferable, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Far preferable. But not always possible. So again, you got the good category and the best category. So I believe that remarriage is allowed in the way the Bible teaches it after divorce. But you should try to get back with your original spouse. By the way, just as a side note, if you marry someone else and divorce them, don't go back to your original spouse then. The Bible says don't do that. That is not allowed at all. All right? Take them one at a time. Let's talk a little bit about homosexuality. Let's just read what God says about it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women, as the general term for humanity, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then the Bible begins to kind of list some ways in which they're unrighteous. And I just kind of skipped all that to get down to the point that I want to make, but it's in the exact same context. He says, for this reason, this unrighteousness and this suppressing of the truth, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations, note that word natural, for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In the same way that polygamy has built-in bad consequences, so does homosexuality. I want you to note the word natural, because many people believe now that some people are born homosexual and some people are born heterosexual. But that's not true. See, the Bible says naturally we are heterosexual. You're not born homosexual any more than you're born a murderer. Now, you may be born more likely to have a violent anger than other people, right? Some people don't like violence at all. They couldn't murder anybody if they wanted to. And other people are just sort of like hoping they can find a legal way to do it, you know? And so we do have predispositions. Some people may have tendencies that would lean more towards homosexuality. But you're not born a homosexual, because homosexuality is a choice that you make and an act that you do. It's not a feeling that you have. Some of you may struggle with homosexual feelings. And I'm sorry that it probably feels like there's no one you can talk to about that. And I want you to know that you can talk to me about that. I've talked to people about it before, and it doesn't bother me, and I'm not afraid of you. I love you, and I want to help you. I really do mean that. But what I'm trying to say is homosexuality is not a feeling. It is a choice and an act. And you can have the feelings and not do the choice and the act, and I'm not going to call you homosexual. Because it is this choice and this act. I hope I'm clear about that, because I know it's kind of a touchy subject. But I want you to know that God doesn't say this is the worst sin ever. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you can't be forgiven. He doesn't say it's all over with you. He doesn't say if you have a feeling, you're sinning. He doesn't say that. But it is another sexual sin that we can't engage in. What about close, same-gender friendships? Well, they're not wrong, right? And they're not necessarily homosexual. Now, I want to take us to the stories of David again, and I'm almost done here. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. They were not homosexual. David was really into women. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt, which would have been the armor, the sword, the bow, the belt, the apparel of a prince, because Jonathan was. Only David was going to inherit the kingdom, not Jonathan. And Jonathan loved him so much that he gave David what was rightfully his and aided David in this process of becoming who God wanted him to be. Wow. That is a great description of a very loving friendship. I give what is rightfully mine to someone that I love to aid them in becoming who God wants them to be. That is a great definition of a very close, loving friend. Someone you can talk to about anything. Someone who accepts you and loves you no matter what. And that you treat back in the same way. Someone with whom you work through the differences, you work through the problems. And I hope that you have that kind of relationship with your spouse, or if you're going to get married, that you do marry your best friend. But you can also have those kinds of friendships outside of marriage, and there doesn't have to be anything sexual about it. Don't blur those lines. Here's some more about David. Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. After Jonathan died in battle, David writes this sort of eulogy, this sort of funeral dirge for Saul and Jonathan. And in that, he says this, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." Now, if you'll allow me a slight interpretation here, because I don't think David is saying anything derogatory here about the love of women. Again, he was really into that. I think what he's saying is that women naturally are better at relationships than men. That is just an observable truth, folks. They are. And most women, and there's always wicked women out there, but most women will never get a divorce and never leave a man that will treat her right. She will be as loyal as can be. That is the way God has wired women. And a woman can love a man unbelievably. You've seen women that love men, and you're like, man, I would have just already kicked him out. And a man would have already kicked him out, right? So David is saying that women have this incredible capacity for relationship and marriage and love. That is the assumption upon which David says, "And Jonathan loved me even more." I hope you have a same gender close friend like that. You don't give it, maybe a couple of them in a lifetime like that. Well, what about cross gender friendships? Now that's where it starts getting a little hairy. So I'm just going to give you a little something to chew on. I'm going to say that they're not wrong either. It doesn't have to be sexual any more than same gender friendships have to be homosexual. There's some things you want to say about it. First, I want to say the Bible says nothing against it. If it's so bad, I think God would have mentioned it, and He doesn't. As a matter of fact, He encourages love and friendship and devotion and loyalty all throughout the New Testament for the people in the church, and He never breaks it down by gender. He never does. He just says, love one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, right? Serve one another. Never says, you know, men with men, of course. Never says it. Obviously, it has to be non-sexual. And your spouse has to be okay with it. Not all spouses are. And you've got to deal with that. Your spouse comes first, right? Use necessary boundaries to keep it pure. You know, if you have certain temptation issues, then don't go there. Don't do that, okay? Consider the social implications. Some people aren't going to understand it. And Romans 14 is all about those kinds of issues. And God says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Because some people just aren't going to understand it. They're not going to get it. They're going to go, God, this is bad, this is wrong. And you know, so don't let them know about it. Okay? Keep it away from them. And like other Romans 14 issues. And I just want to say that we all can benefit from close friendships of both genders. Because guess what? We relate differently to men than we do to women, don't we? And there's an aspect of friendship to each that we can both greatly benefit from. And I've had some very close and very helpful women in my life that Anne knows all about and still do. And no one has a problem if they're like 85 and you're 20, you know. It's just when they're close in age that it starts getting a little hairy, right? And I am so grateful for them. I really am. And so I just want to give a shout out to all you women out there today. Let's just wrap up by saying God's best for you. And the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. It wasn't good for me to be alone. I know that. God says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. He said, but my wife isn't just right. I know. You're not just right either. We're not. None of us are just right. Okay. But the idea in general is God made men and women for each other. Right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear instructions from your word. And I know there are some things that aren't so clear. And sometimes we disagree on those things. But thank you that we can disagree agreeably. And thank you for the boundaries that are there to keep us from going too far in our liberties. Help us, Father, to be firm in these things that are clear and tell other people about them and help them. For this is something that impacts each of us and each person that we're talking to. And help us to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.